Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a good day like this. Thank you for this week in which we have been celebrating your creation, the families. As we have gathered together as your people once again today, we ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts, give us understanding, give us insight into your word that is coming forth in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that I speaking, we speak your word alone, and not speak human wisdom, but only that which will edify your people and make the families become precisely what you want them to be. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that, shout a very loud amen.
Amen.
If you are happy you are alive this morning, shout a very loud amen. If you know the reason why you are alive is because of the grace of God, not because of your own doing. If you know the reason why you are alive is because God has shown you mercy, not because of your own good works. I want to shout a very loud amen.
Amen.
Now, today we have gathered once again. And before I begin to preach, I would like to give honor to whom honor is due. First of all, we thank our Lord Jesus Christ for this opportunity. But I want to also thank our pastor and our elders who have given me the opportunity to come and share the word of God with the people of God this morning. As you know, I'm not a member of this church, but I'm a member of the church of God on this earth. I'm your brother, even though I don't physically come here to fellowship. But not every place we allow somebody who's not a regular member to hold their microphone and speak to the people on a Sunday morning. So I do not take that opportunity lightly. And so I appreciate you. I thank you very much, sir. May God bless you and continue to increase your ministry in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. And today I'm speaking on the subject, building our families God's way. And we listened to the scripture reading this morning, one from the Old Testament, that from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and another one from the New Testament, from the book of Ephesians chapter 5 into chapter 6. Now, before I pass comments on that, I have a number of things I want to say. First of all, let me first start by explaining something which a lot of us often neglect to pay attention to. And that is the fact that the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they are not fleshly, but that they are mighty through God. There's one scripture I want us to read, which is very important. It's also highlighting that point about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but this time around from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what I want to read here is very, very important. The Bible says from verse 1, it said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." This is the New King James Version. "The evidence of things not seen." He said, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." By faith, he says in verse 3, "we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now, this is one verse of scripture I personally love a lot. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." This is what it means. Please look up from your Bible now. This is what that means. It means that what we see physically, or events that are going on at the particular moment, did not come about because of some physical things that happened before them. This is a good example I like to give at this particular point in time. Now, for example, in the Muslim world right now, you know, you see there's what they call the Arab Spring. In Egypt, there was a riot, and then Mubarak lost his seat, and then somebody else has taken over from him now. The same thing, of course, actually started from Tunisia. And then it went across, of course, to Egypt and Libya. And then Syria tried to do it, and it did not work. Bahrain tried to do it, it did not work. Now, if you watch the news all the time, people be analyzing what happened and what did not happen. The Bible says that whatever those analyses you hear them give, those things are not true. Because the words were framed by the word of God. So that the things that are seen were not made out of things that are visible. If you hear a CNN analyst analyze that, it's because people got tired. It's not true. The truth is that God had proposed that at this particular point in time, something would change. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Now, in Nigeria, the same thing happened. You hear governments go, government come, you know, changes. But when you see things happen, for example, when Babangida left and then Abacha died and all of that, people say it's because Nadeko was fighting. The Bible says, no, it is not so. It is because God had proposed that this particular point in time, something new is going to happen. What am I trying to explain? Spiritual things control what happens on this earth. We must understand that. Another thing I used to like to explain this is when you see maybe somebody is doing very well in life, was using money as an example now, materially he seems to be prospering. And when people now sit and say, why? They say, oh, it is because his father was very rich. It is because his father was a governor. It is because he went to school in the United States and he had an MBA from Harvard. And they analyze all of those things. Those are the things that are visible. But the Bible says the things that are seen did not come out of the things which are visible. The reason why that man is prospering is not because of those things that you have seen. It's actually things that are invisible. There are traits inside him which you cannot identify. And that is the reason why the number of people prospering who went to good schools and who had rich fathers is not higher than the number of people prospering who went to bad schools and had poor fathers. Are you getting my point? The fact in life is that the physical things we see, they do not control the events that come after. The things that control the events that come after are spiritual. Now, I just want to lay that foundation because it's very important that we understand that as Christians, our lives are not physical lives. Our lives are spiritual lives. And we must tackle everything we are doing in life from the spiritual perspective. I'm talking this morning about building our families, all right, God's way. Now, there is a way that is God's way, and there is a way that is not God's way. Now, let me say something else, which I need to explain. Life has two phases to it. Every event in life has two phases. What do I mean by phases? Now, if I need mangoes, let's assume I like the kind of mangoes that grow in Enugu, and I bought a big plot of land, and I want mangoes to grow there. The first day I buy that land, assume it is empty, it is clear, I am not going to find mangoes there, true or false? True. If I want mangoes there, do I go and uproot mango trees from somewhere else and I come and plant it there? What do? I put the seed. It might take a while for it to germinate and begin to give me my own mango fruits. But first of all, I must put a seed. It is what the Bible calls seed time. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. That is, if I want my mangoes, I don't go out to go and look for mango trees. I go to look for mango fruit and mango seed. And then I plant my mango seed, and mango fruit, after a process of time, automatically is my portion. Now, we understand these things stating it like that. But where we often make a mistake is when it comes to things like building our families. We often think that there are methods. Remember, I started by saying that our lives are spiritual. Are you getting my point? Now, we think there are methods. Sometimes somebody will sit down and be pointing at, look at, you know, one thing my mother used to do those days, I learned never to do it. Parents will sit down and say, look at your friend. You know, you're talking to your child now. Look at Emeka, he has done this. Look at the other fellow. Look at Mike. Look at this. And you mention all those things. Thank God our children are not supposed to talk back at us. But one of the things the children should actually ask you is that, have you done for me and to me the things that those parents did for their own children? Are you getting what I'm going to explain? We often point at the fruit in other people's lives without looking at the seed that was planted in those lives. Let me give you an illustration. Recently, the school that my first son went to, he has left now, he's in secondary school. But my wife is very active in the school because I have my other children there. And once one of the parents was saying something, and he used my son as a reference, something about it. Because he was trying to explain some issues he had with his school and all of that. So why he might be removing his children. And I give my first son as an example because he did very well in his class. He was very, very good, all right? And the school really loved him. And when they come for prize-giving stuff, he will win a lot of prizes. So the man now mentioned his name and tried to he now told them that this is the kind of thing he expects them to be doing for every child. My wife happened to have been there at that particular point in time. So she collected the phone and said, hello, sir, I am Akin's mommy. That's my son's name. I said, listen, You are referring to how my son performs in school. Let me tell you what I do. Number one, I resigned my job as a banker to take care of him after he was born. Number two, every day I get home, I teach him myself every evening. Listen, if you come to my house in the evening, all right, I laugh at my wife. She will sit down with all the children. They are doing homework. From that she gets home, they do all homework throughout. And he said to the man, listen, the school did not make my son. I did. Now, we're giving the glory to God, but you understand the principle I'm trying to explain here. That is, you look at the fruit in somebody else's life, but you are not careful to check the seed that was planted inside that life. We must understand this. We are spiritual people. Our seeds are basically spiritual seeds. Are you getting my point? Now, for the things that we want in life, I said life has two phases. There is seed time, and there is what? Harvest time. Now, what God gives us as the ability, the opportunity that God has given us to be able to control the events of this life is not when it comes to the harvest time, it's only when it comes to seed time. I like what the Oswald Chambers says, and I quote that thing a lot. He says that God has given us the ability to choose our actions, but he has not given us that ability when it comes to choosing the result. Do you follow my point? That is, there are things in life that they actually result. They are fruits. They are not the things that we can choose. What we can choose, you know, if we want. For example, he said, choose life. He said, today, I set before you life and death. You understand? A blessing and a curse. He said, choose life that you and your descendants might live. How do you choose life? By obeying these words that I'm commanding you today. Are you getting my point? The way by which you choose life is not to get up and say, hey, I choose life. Life is my portion. We come to church and shout, life is my portion. You go for all night prayer and shout, this year I receive life, I receive life. And it is very good desire. But Moses said, that is not how you will get the life. That's the beginning. That's a stirring up of your desire. So if you want the life, what do you do? You start obeying these words that I'm commanding you today. What does that mean? Life is the fruit. Obedience is the seed. What did I say? Life is the fruit. Obedience is the seed. When we obey the word of God, then we'll reap the fruit of life. Now, so I'm trying to make out something here. When it comes to our families, therefore, when we want to build families God's way, there are two things I'm going to emphasize this morning. One, this is the first one I'm already emphasizing, is the seed time, which is the spiritual side of our building. Now, let me say another thing. Once we have laid the right foundation, which is the spiritual side, which is the seed side, then what we see outwardly are what I call the pillars. Let me explain that. I believe when you're looking at a building, this is something about it you must understand. The most important part of a building is what? Is what? The foundation. Now, have you noticed foundations cannot be seen? When you finish the foundation, what do? You cover it. Anything seen outside is, you see the pillars, you see the walls, you see the roof. You understand? After the foundation, if it's a very big building you are building, you need to have very strong pillars. Now, one of the things I found out in life, you read, especially these days, I mean, Americans, well, we talk about them a lot because whether we like it or not, that's the greatest nation on the earth today, physically speaking. And they used to export the greatest number of gospel, and they have the highest number of problems, you understand? And then they tell us about everything. No, look at it now. When the government in Bolivia is changing, do you know? Some people say, what is Bolivia? Even if they are changing government in Russia, we only know small. Most people don't even know. But once America is changing their president, the whole world will know. The whole world comes to a standstill. Newspaper headline all over the world will be saying, hey, Barack Obama elected for second term. You understand? So it's just right for us to know the things that happen in America. Now, as a matter of fact, in America, half of the marriages there break down. A man marries a woman he loves with all his life, with all his kidneys, his stomach, his liver, everything. A few years later, he's punching her as if this is Jezebel Incorporated, you know? And after a while, they divorce themselves. And this is sad part of it. It's just like that in the church also. All right? The church is just affected these days. In fact, if you watch TV closely, all those preachers you see on TV, half of them are in their second marriages. There's one popular musician. If I mention the name, all of you will know it, but I don't want to mention it because I'm preaching. Eh? The day I heard she had been married 4 times, I couldn't believe it. 4 times. Ah! I said, wait. Are you the Samaritan woman at the well? Does Jesus need to come and visit you again? He has already visited you now. You're a Christian. Now, they have all those kind of problems. And I pray Nigerians don't inherit them. Now, this is why I'm talking about it. So they now start, they write a lot of books on how to preserve your marriage, how to preserve your home. And when I read a lot of those books, I'm sorry to say it, I am disappointed. I watch those things being taught on TV, I am disappointed. This is my reason. If you are teaching it to an unbeliever, I have no problem, it is good. If you are teaching it to a Muslim, it's fine. Go to Guru Maharaj's camp and teach them, it's okay. But when we are teaching Christians, things must come from a different perspective. Things must come from a different perspective. What happens sometimes is that people have made a mess of the foundation. They are telling you how to keep the building standing by putting a stone here and putting trees to hold the pillar and then to use a suction machine to put the roof in the sky. And the problem is that the foundation is destroyed. And the Bible says no matter how wise you are as a righteous man, there's nothing you can do if the foundation is destroyed. What am I saying? When we want to build things, let's focus on that foundation first. And that foundation is spiritual. It is spiritual. Every other thing we discuss outside, they are the pillars, they are the walls, they are the roofs of the building. They don't really hold the building up. I will mention a few of those things. And you hear them, they are very good. For example, in building a very strong family, I think you should talk with your children. You should hug your children. A lot of us African men, we don't realize this. You are not going to put up your hand, all right? Don't put up your hand, all right? But if you are above the age of 40, 50, think about it in your heart, and you're a man here, and you have daughters, ask yourself, have I ever given my daughter a hug and said to her, I love you? Don't answer me, don't put up your hand. I didn't come here to embarrass you this morning. So, just think about it. Not only men, what about us women? We think it's a white man's thing. It's not a white man's thing. Everybody wants to know that he or she is loved. I'll tell you the truth. Let me just say this to us briefly. I'll get back to my message. Remember the story of this woman that was caught in the act of adultery and Jesus refused to condemn her. Can you remember? They brought her. Those people must have been Muslims or something. They brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you know, when I read the story of Muslims these days, I wonder whether those Jews were Muslims. They behave alike. They said, look, we are going to stone this woman. But Moses said, that's what we should do. What do you say? And the Lord Jesus, let me summarize it, said to them, anyone amongst you, all right, listen to this, that's without sin. Actually, I don't want to discuss that one further. The sin he mentioned was actually specific. But let's not go into it. But any one of you that's without sin, throw the first stone. And then none of them did. And then they all walked away. Then they asked the woman, where are your accusers? Said, they are all gone. All right? Okay. Say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, there are two ways to look at that. And both of them are correct, but one is deeper than the other. The first way to look at it is that Jesus is a very merciful person. Right? And was he merciful? Yeah, no, there's no catch to it. Was he merciful? Yes, he was. He was a very merciful person. And he's still a merciful person. And that's why you are still alive. You understand? The fact that you are here is a sure sign that this our Jesus is very merciful. Amen? The fact that I'm standing here is a sure sign. So we know that. Okay? Now, but in that woman's case, it was beyond that. Because he said, anyone without sin, throw the first stone. What was he saying? That this young woman is not by herself a sinner. She's a reflection of what the rest of you are. And it would be wrong of you to judge her. When Moses gave that commandment, he expected all of you to come with clean hands. And none of you has clean hands. What am I saying? A lot of times we are pointing at how some of our daughters are misbehaving. This girl is loose. She's following boys up and down. The girl is asking somebody, please love me. You have never told her you love her. Yet you want to stone her for looking for love. You know what God is saying? Take the first stone, crack your own skull. When you have cracked your skull, you cannot start throwing the other one at her. That you are as guilty in that event as she is. Most of the times, if any young man or any young woman is, maybe she's 16, 17, the guy is 18, 19, and the person is misbehaving, 99% of the times the parents are to blame. That is a matter of fact. It doesn't mean they taught him how to shoot people. It just means they did not teach him how not to shoot people. I'm going somewhere. So definitely we'll talk about those things. Those are the outward things. But first of all, please, don't forget this. First of all, the things that are important are the spiritual ones, and they're actually the seeds we are planting into the lives of our children. I just gave us an example, all right, to let us know that it's good to hug your children, tell them you love them, affirm them if they do well in school, you understand? Tell them, oh, that is very good. If they don't do well, don't say, look at you, don's head. Who did he inherit it from? Don't say that. What do you do? Why are you not doing well? Ask questions. I'm going ahead of myself, but I just feel like sharing some of these things. Ben Carson's story, if you've never read this book, Gifted Hands, please take the book, especially if you're a parent, and read it. In Ben Carson's story, I'll get back to the story in a moment. The mother, I'll get back to that story. The mother was a single woman. That is, the father had left them. And she had to work hard. She was not educated to take care of her two sons. Let's make a long story short. When the boys were not doing well in school, she did not tell them that, look, are you useless boys? What am I going to do with you? She said, all of you, go to bed. Let me go and pray and hear what the Holy Spirit will say in how to solve this your problem. By the time the Holy Spirit told her what to do, her son, Ben Carson, became the most famous neurosurgeon in the world at the end of the day. And the Holy Spirit just told her something simple. And she woke up, the boy said he could not sleep because he was afraid of what the Holy Spirit told the mother. And when the Holy Spirit, when the woman came up the next morning, said, Holy Spirit has spoken. What did the Holy Spirit say? Holy Spirit said, from now on, no television in this house. You can only watch 2 programs a week, which will be on weekends. You come, my wife practices that. You come to my house. In fact, my son will come, my smallest boy, he will come and say, Daddy, is today weekend? I say, no. Then he will go back. Next evening, he will come. Is today weekend? I say, listen, my friend, you know weekend. It starts on Friday evening. Because their mother has read that in Riot Act. Nobody goes near the television from Monday morning till Friday evening. No, you don't go near. Even if there's no work, go and lie down and be meditating on your bed. And for Ben Carson, it worked. The point I'm just making there, you see, that was something the woman did rather than condemning the son. But those are the pillars. Let's get back to the foundation. I'm going to give a number of points, which I call the foundations for building a very strong home. First of all, let's start by saying that it is primarily the duty of the fathers, assisted very closely by the mothers. And it is never the responsibility of the children to build a strong home. They are part of the things you are building, all right? So I'm going to address just the parents this morning. First of all, this is the first foundation. This is the first seed. This is the first and most important seed for building a strong family, a blessed family, God's way. Please, what did I call it? The first and most important seed. This is the foundational spiritual side. Which other word do I use to make it clear that this is very important? I think I've used the best words, right? Okay. So what is it? Let's first read. I'll read from the book of Hosea chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, quickly open to it. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea is the second book in the New Testament. Okay, I just want to be sure you are following me. All right, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. Please, I want you to understand this. I want to make my first point that the first and most important thing when it comes to building a strong family is what I want to point out here. And that is the fact that the fathers, the parents, that is the mothers also, must first of all be building a very strong spiritual life. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added. This is the kingdom of God and his righteousness in this matter. First and foremost, we parents must be building, that must be the primary thing, that you are building a strong spiritual life. Once, when I was a house officer, a young boy was brought to the hospital. I think the brother had injured him or something. So the father, the boy was sick. Actually, he was misbehaving. So he pretended to be sick. They brought him to the hospital. And the father, I was a house officer on that ward that day. So I got to talk to the father. The father was a police officer. And he was telling me how useless the boy has become. How he doesn't know what to do with the boy. And something in me just spoke up. I said, sir, let's leave this boy for a moment. You, first of all, must give your life to Christ before God can help your son. I'm not going to pray for your son now. I don't know what I'm going to tell you because the boy was young. By that point, like 12 or maximum 13 that time. Okay, let me stretch it a bit, 14, not more than that. I said, what is God going to do with a 14-year-old boy when the father is, God cannot even tackle the father? That you are the one that holds the keys into what comes into your home. So I said to him, listen, first of all, you must give your life to Christ. He prayed with me. In fact, next day, Sunday, I saw him in church. I said, salvation has come to this home. That is the way it starts. Let's read this from verse 11. It says, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. Verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Listen to this. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. He said, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. He said, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Evan, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. He said, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Let me stop reading there. Why did I read this? You will find out that, and you can read verses 17 and 18, in which God was talking about adultery in the nation, harlotry. And what he called adultery and harlotry was actually the worship of other gods. He wasn't speaking there about physical harlotry. He was saying that the men, the fathers, the elders in the country, what have they done? They have gone after other gods. And therefore, their children have physically begun to do harlotry. Are you getting my point? He said, for that reason, I will not punish them. Which was the reason why Jesus did not judge that woman that was caught in adultery. Because the commandment of God is simple. If the daughters are misbehaving, check what the fathers are doing. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. Listen, the first and most important point when it comes to building our families the way of God is to personally follow God and for us to follow Him fully. We say this all the time. If you tell your child to answer that phone, tell him I'm not around. No matter what you are teaching that child, you are teaching him how to lie. He said, pick that phone. Look, tell him I left it, I went out. Then on Sunday, you take the Bible and say, everybody, let's go to church. Monday morning, you start teaching them, how to tell the truth. The boy may not say anything, no. But he knows that this how to tell the truth is a sermon. Real life, we say the things that are important. You understand my point? Which is, if we don't want them to know we're around, we simply say we're not around. That's setting an example before your children. But listen to this. There are times they are not even looking at you because life, I said, is spiritual. What is going on in your heart is deciding the kind of spirit that comes into your home. I don't have all the time to develop that further. Let's just bear that one in mind. The first and most important thing, the seed, the foundation for building a strong family, God's way, is to make sure that we ourselves, parents, are building our personal lives strongly, God's way. We are feeding on the Word of God. We are taking the Word of God as more important than the traditions of our villages. We are taking the Word of God as more important than what we hear in the news. That the most important thing to us is God's Word. You don't hear the word of God and say, that one is Bible, let's talk practical. Christians are not supposed to say things like that. We must honor God in our lives, in our prayer lives, in our attitudes to everything that we do. We must see our work, maybe we are civil servants, we must see it as the work of God. We must see our businesses, if we are business people, as the place that God has sent us to go and be a blessing to somebody else, where we are going to establish righteousness. We must see whatever it is that we are doing as our service to God. This is the first foundation for building a strong family. Let me leave that and go on. Then number two, we must never forget to pray for our families. Let me say this, especially, let me say this quickly, all right, before I say what I want to say. When I'm speaking, I'm going to be speaking first and foremost to men. That's the fathers. But the issue is that when God created the man and then he created Eve, the reason was so that Eve would do what? We help the man. Anything I say to the man applies to the woman, unless I specifically distinguish them. Are you getting my point? For example, if I say, fathers, pray for your children, it means mothers, join and pray for your children also. If I say, bless them, which is very important, I'll talk about that. Now, these are spiritual things. You know, long ago, something struck me. I believe in disciplining children. We'll talk about that. But I realized that you can never beat evil, that is an evil spirit, out of somebody. You can cast foolishness out, but an evil spirit, you can't. Evil spirit does not allow the person to feel pain. You see those people who are treating mad people, that they will chain them and flog them. Nobody gets well like that. Because evil spirit doesn't respond to those things. So I found out very early that the way to make sure the first thing, all right, when it comes to making your children come out well after this personal foundation is prayer. You must wake up in the morning and pray for your children. How many of you know Kirk Franklin? Kirk Franklin is a very famous Christian musician. I have one of his CDs. I noticed that whatever he became in life, because his mother abandoned him for his grandmother, so the grandmother took over as his parent. Whatever he became in life was what the grandmother prayed for him concerning. It was his grandmother that prayed for him. She was the one that raised him up. Let's never forget that one. We must pray for our children continually. I don't mean, you know, there's a way you do things religiously. That is, it's in the morning, okay, let us say prayers. God is not listening to the prayer. You are not listening to the prayer. You just know that let's do this thing and get it over with. You understand? It's very important we do not do that. That we pray for our children continually is a crucial thing that we must do. Now, having said that, there's another one that which is an extension of praying for our children, which we also must do. And that is prophesying over them. Please open your Bible screen to the book of Numbers chapter 6. There's something you'll find in the book of Numbers chapter 6. Verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. You shall say to them, everybody say, say to them. Now, please notice this. So, he said, when you want to bless these children of Israel, you will say something to them. Before I read further, this was God's commandment to the priests. And let me explain this. The father is a priest over his children. The father is a priest over his household. The father is priest over his wife. The father is a priest over the house. He has an assistant, which is the wife also, like I've been saying. Let's never forget, this is a commandment that God has given us as parents in the home. He said, you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He said, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Now notice that. He said, you will say to them, the Lord bless you. Listen to me. God said, you must say this before I can bless them. This is the practical side of it. Now, I learned this one very early in life, and God has helped me. I've been practicing it from time. The moment my children are born, the first thing I do is to pick up the child and begin to say a blessing upon the child. Let me even say this to you. The first day I married my wife, I didn't marry her a second time anyway. I mean, the first day of the marriage. You know what I did? I did the same thing. Because of time, we won't open to it. But go and read the story of the creation of Eve. You will find out that... Now, who gave the name woman to Eve? Who did? Was it God? It was Adam. If you go and read that, because of time, I don't want to go there. Go to that Genesis, around chapter 3. If you go and read that portion, you will find out that before Eve was brought to Adam, the Bible says that what happened was that God brought all the created beings, all the animals to him and said, what name will you call them? And he will give them names. And the Bible says whatever name he gave to anyone, that was his name. Then the man said, amongst all of them, there was none found to be good enough for Adam. So God said, good, now let me create something that's exactly like you, your level, your equal. You understand? Made of the same thing. And then he created Eve. And then the way he brought the animals to Adam, he brought Eve also. And this time, Adam also gave Eve a name and said, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And said to her, a woman shall she be called. What am I saying? He blessed Eve also. The power to bless, because this is one area where a lot of us men, even though we learn how to bless our children, we don't remember how to bless our wives. The power to bless that woman was placed in the mouth of Adam also. A woman shall she be called. He pronounced a blessing upon her. And listen, when we're talking about blessing people, like we read from here, I told you I learned that in life very early. One of the reasons why I learned it. One of the ways I learned it, the thing that struck it in me. Remember the story of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the father of Esau and Jacob. What is his wife's name? Remember the wife's name? Rebecca, yes. Do you know how long they were married before they had those boys, Jacob and Esau? Esau and Jacob. 20 years. This man was 40 when his mother died and they brought a wife for him. That's Isaac. He was 60 when those boys were born. But that's not the gist. The gist for me is that the Bible says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebekah's sake, and she conceived. I said, wait, read that again. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife Rebekah's sake, and then she conceived. I said, bros, it took you 20 years to entreat the Lord for your wife. These things were recorded for what? For our learning. These things were recorded for our learning. So I said to myself, Banky, entreat the Lord for your wife's sake from the beginning. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is the reason Rebecca conceived and had those two children was simply because Isaac asked the Lord to please show mercy. Which implies, if you look at it closely, it implied that he did not do it for 19 years. Many of us are negligent. Listen, I learned these things. Let me tell you the truth. Anything I'm teaching you today, I didn't learn it from my father. I didn't learn it from my mother. I did not learn it from the culture around me. I read my Bible and I discovered every single one of them from there. It's not a cultural matter. Because sometimes when you are teaching people, they say that, you are Yoruba man, you are able to respect people. Listen, don't say that. Listen, I'm preaching, so you must be careful how you judge the word of God. And I'm warning you ahead of time, don't even say that when I get what I want to say. Listen, this is what I do for my wife. I wish her the best in life. That is for a number of reasons. Apart from that, she's my wife. But my wife makes sacrifices, which shows you that she values her husband, she values her family, she values her children. And I always pray to God that, please, you will reward her, please. And so what do? A lot of mornings, my wife will just come. Maybe I'm lying down. She has gone and she'll come and say, my husband, good morning. I just say, come here. Kneel down here. I'll put my two hands upon her and spend the next 5 minutes pronouncing the blessings of heaven. It shall be well with you. You will see your children's children. You will prosper in life. You will be so rich you won't know what to do with money. Your children will see you and call you blessed. You will be safe from all accidents. Evil men will not see you. Evil will not happen to you. That is, I can spend 5 minutes in the morning. I said, go, you will prosper. Go, you will save. Listen, it's not because I'm a preacher, it's because I'm a husband. It's an anointing upon every Christian husband. Listen, any position God puts you in life, he gives you an anointing to carry it out, the functions thereof. If God makes you a driver, as an example, say, drive this car, he gives you the ability to maneuver. If he makes you a husband, he automatically puts upon you the anointing to be a husband and to be a father. The same thing God taught me long ago, I do to my children also. They are going to sleep, I say, come, Have you given me a hug? No. I give you a hug. And I'll say, you will sleep well. You will have sweet dreams. You will wake up well. Evil will not come upon you. You will live long. You will live into old age. Listen, it's a regular practice. It's not when I'm feeling spiritual. Some people do it after fasting and praying. Even after eating pounded yam, I do it. You know why? It's a commandment. He said to Aaron and his sons, thus will you bless the children of Israel. You will say to them, what you say, you know some people when they wake up in the morning, you prophesy today again, no? Nobody should get me angry this morning. I have woken up today now. Look, God will punish somebody today. You have set the pace for the day. Is the day, that day is bound to be a horrible day. Because the priest has pronounced horribility. Is there an English like that? Listen, these spiritual things are more important than the outward things, though. When your children are not there, when your wife is not there, you kneel down and you pray for, not just prayer, you know what I mean, church prayer. Where's my prayer book? Today, as we go out, forth in thy name, O Lord, we go, our daily labor to pursue, thee only thee, is it reserved to know, you know, the hand that I do, I say, and say, you just recite it and say, yeah, let's go. No, it's more of, you look at people with, in quotes, this is a word now, pity. That is, you just look at this son, this daughter of yours, you know, this child, and say, you just think to yourself, you mean if I don't bring food home, this will not eat? Hey, God, though, give me the ability to always bring food home that they will always eat. It's a crucial prayer. When they are in school, you are not there. The other day they called me. My daughter caught herself in school. If I had to carry her to hospital, go and stitch the deep cut. I was still looking at the scar this morning. In fact, this is the funny part. Before I left the house, she said, because they were dressed to go to church. She said, Daddy, where are you going? Are we going with you? I said, no, I'm going somewhere to preach. She said, okay. So he said, bye-bye. So as he said, bye-bye, look at that hand. I brought the scar. I looked at the scar again. I began to prophesy over a scar. I said, you will heal completely. Nobody will know you are there. It's my duty. It's my job. It didn't say do anything more than what? Say to them. You shall say to them. We need plenty of repentance, many of us Christians. People think that, a lot of us, my mother used to do it too. When it's time to go to school, my mother would drag him by the hand. Come, let's go and see Daddy. Daddy is a big pastor, you understand? I'll go there, Daddy, good afternoon. Hey, Banky is going back to school. And Daddy would say, okay. And he would put up his hands or lay hands and pray. And that man, I believe his prayer was very, very anointed. Anointed man of God. It's good. But should I tell you the truth? If you're a godly parent, it's not necessary. You are the daddy. Are you getting my point? And a man anointed as a pastor was not anointed to come and be blessing your children for you. He was anointed to teach you the word of God and give you direction in the things of God. When it comes to blessing your children, if I say this will surprise a lot of people, I say, listen, let me not even go there yet. Let me not go there. When the time comes for my daughters to marry, I will do the wedding myself. It's not because I'm a man of God. Oh God, if you don't like, you are not married. Well, when I finish, you can carry her to wherever you want to go. You will come to my compound first. This is not traditional marriage. This is my new tradition I'm creating. I'm creating a new tradition. I'm her father. I will release her with the blessings. He will kneel down there. I will pour blessings that even if you were a madman, when you were marrying her, your madness will disappear. And I pray to God ahead of time that it will make me very rich. So when you people are living, I will haul blessings upon you. The Bible says houses and riches are from the Father. So I can give you a house, I can give you riches. It's a parent's responsibility. You must always, don't ever forget it, to bless your children. You must always bless them. You must speak words, all right, over them. You know, one of the things that God did for me when I was having children, that he gave me different types. I have children that are very attentive. I have children that they don't pay attention. And I was very happy after I reasoned about it. So it makes me very good in instructing people. And I say to them all the time, if you like, be attentive. If you like, be scattered. That's your personal problem. My duty as a parent is to rearrange you into destiny. So no matter how scattered you are when you come back from school, they was and look at this scattered child. What will I do with you? What is wrong with you? Can't you see your brother? This is a child. He doesn't know how to look at his brother. He does what is instinctive inside him. So, if you are supposed to be ordered and you are scattered, I will speak order into your life. Listen, it's not a day's job. No, pastor, you said we should speak order. We have spoken the order. The boy is still scattered. What shall we do? No. Until you stop being my son, I will continue to talk. And it doesn't take that long. If you do that, life is tempting. You understand my point? Satan tries to tempt you to hear what you will say and use the words you speak against you and against your family. Go and see the temptation of Job. In all of this, he did not sin with his mouth. It's what he will say that they were watching out for. So when the child is misbehaving, it's a temptation to speak negatively. There's one trick my wife and I have learned. Is this Jesus boy behavior? Understand? I will never call you a Satan's child because you are my own. Where will I explain that? But if I don't like the behavior, I take the rod, which is commanded by God, which Oyinbo man says is not necessary. The Bible says it's necessary, so it must be necessary. I said, this is not Jesus boy's behavior. This is foolishness. Therefore, I shall flog that foolishness out of you. In the name of Jesus, foolishness, depart. That is, no matter what bad thing you do, I will never cooperate with my mouth to propel you into doing more bad. I said, you are not a scattered child. You are my son. I don't have any child that behaves like this. In Jesus' name, you are orderly. In Jesus' name, you will focus. In Jesus' name, you will be great. Come next day more scattered than yesterday. You have just come to collect hotter blessings. And eventually, I will triumph. I will. I must. I mean, I'm commanded by God to triumph. The weapons of my warfare are not of the flesh. They are mighty through God. They pull down every stronghold of foolishness in the heart of a child. That's how we bring strong families. I don't know. You don't have the right to carry your child's case to the village meeting. My people, what are we going to do about Nemeka? I don't understand. You should be ashamed. You handle this thing by, listen, that's what Christianity is. God gives us wisdom. Somebody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
We take his word and tell this is what to do. The Bible says there is a proper procedure for every event. When we're young then, in fact, that thing used to annoy me with my mother. And say, look at this person. Look at this person. Look at this person. As I was growing, when she started to look at this person, I just get up and use style to just disappear. I don't want to look at anybody. Leave me alone. When I became older, she was talking about one of my younger sisters and began to do look at. I just said, mommy, you've started again. By that time, I was not a big boy, you know. When you're a big boy, you can now talk as a man, you know, man to mother. Not man to man now. I said, mommy, wait, look at this person, it's unnecessary. Let us tackle the issue at hand. Stop comparing somebody with somebody else. Look, there are many things to say, and my time is really, really running fast. So let me just continue the things I'm supposed to be saying. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, let me say this one again, and then we'll now, as the last one of our spiritual foundations, and I'll say something about the outward things, and then we pray, and then we're out of here. That is, I'll finish my message. Now, if you go back to that, don't bother reading it, we have already read it, that Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 25, we read into chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. We read it throughout to the end of Ephesians 5, then into chapter 6, then we ended at 4. We actually should have started from verse 22 of the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I made a mistake. I wrote 25. It should have been 22. Now, if you go and read it, you will find out that what he said there, very important, please, don't miss what I'm saying now. That Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just quickly rush back there. It said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. You know the rest of the story, as Christ is the head of the church. Then 25, it said, husband, love your wives. And then if you see as he was going on, all right, he went ahead and said, next, it started like this. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. Then children, obey your parents. And he said some things to them there. Remember, my teaching this morning is directly, primarily at parents. Let me just quickly say this. This is why I read this out. How many women here, all right, I want to ask you, would love their children to be very obedient to them and to their father, that is, for them to obey their parents? If you just say amen if you're like that.
Amen.
All right. You know, children learn by example. Having meditated upon the word of God, I found out something. The first example of obedience, the first example of honor, the first example of respect that a child is supposed to have towards his parents is the one that the mother has towards the father. Don't ever tell your child, your son, your daughter, you can't shout on your father if you are shouting on the father. It doesn't make sense. If he sees you raise your voice to talk to your husband, listen, Emeka, you won't kill me in this house. That's your husband, though. You call him by the first name, you are shouting on him. You know, there are habits people learn from the rest of the world. I also learned as a child. But when I became a Christian husband, I told my wife, don't call me by my first name. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing evil in it, though. But in this, our current day, where everything good has been thrown out of the window because we are copying nonsense from America. I said, I'm a preacher, so let's set an example. You will not call me by my first name. Sarah said to her husband, what? My Lord. What is the modern word for my Lord? It's sir. A woman goes to the office, sees the boss, good morning, sir, and comes home, sees the husband, oh boy, you don't come. You go to the office. I don't care how old or how rich your boss is. He doesn't have as much authority over you as your husband. That's what the Bible teaches. And when you see the one, good morning, sir. When you see, good morning. When your husband is talking, I beg, I'm in a hurry, I'm here. No, don't waste my time now. I'm coming. I beg. Hey. And then you don't understand why these children are so disrespectful. These children of these days, why are they so disrespectful? I'll tell you, simply they are copying the attitude of their mother. I said there is seed time and there is harvest. Many of our behaviors in life, we don't realize it. What we are doing is that we are teaching our children bad things. That's why they go to school and they are disobedient to their teachers. They see how you connive. You know, you don't know you are doing these things. You connive with them. Say, don't let your father know. No wahala. Then they'll connive with their sister. Don't let mommy know. Their son. You are teaching. You are sowing spiritual seeds and you are giving lessons. You don't know it. Then you say, this is not good. This is not good. And in the child's head, he's confused. How can it not be good if you are doing it? Emeka, you can't walk out when I'm talking to you. But yesterday when daddy was talking to you, you also walked out. So why can't I do it to you? God's order was, this is the man. He said, honor him. He now said, parent, children, obey your parents. So if you cut that, you have broken the order. That's why it went like that. Wives, be submissive to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Another thing we must never forget, husbands are supposed to love their wives. Amen? That is the example, again, that the children will have on how to take care of their siblings. They must see the way you are so concerned about what has to do with your wife. How this is, I know this is mommy's, so nobody should touch it. Please, I bought this one. There's a joke I play with my children sometimes. I say, hey, all of you, come here. When were you all born? Was mommy here before the rest of you? Yes. Oh yeah, everybody, march out. In this house, mommy is first. Do you get the point? My oldest son was saying, I think I get the point. You do like this and leave the room. I said, hey, my friend, all of you move away. And there's a trick children play once in a while, and I've never fallen for it. God is so good. They'll come and say, daddy, can I take that biscuit? I'll now say, what did mommy say? Because something just let me know that they've already asked permission on that side, and the answer was no. I just say, what did mommy say? Did she say no? Yeah, they will nod like that. And what I always say is, if she says no, then sorry, no is no. No, the oldest one has learned that these people, they never disagree on this matter. You can never get somebody to overturn the decision of another person. Never. It's one of the ways you show love and honor for your wife also. Don't mind your mother. Get up and go. That's very bad. You are sowing a seed of disobedience into the home. If you disagree with the mother, what you simply do, you call her to the side. How far down? Why are you saying he can't go? Let her explain. Persuade her. If she still insists, if she cannot be persuaded for that day, for the sake of that child, the answer remains no. You don't agree with her, but because he has told the boy no, then no is no. And you can just tell him, say, well, you know, mommy has said no. If you can go and beg her, if she agrees, I will agree. But until mommy agrees, sorry, no is no. It's fine now. The boys, the girls, they will learn to fear God. I didn't say they will learn to fear you. They will do what? They will learn to fear God. Listen, God is invisible. The Father is the first God they see. I hope you know that. That's the first God they see. You want to teach them the fear of God, you have to teach them the fear of parents. And you must show them the way you also fear God. No, that's not what the Bible says. God's word doesn't say it like that. We're not doing like that. Listen, that's a summary of the things I'm putting up for us as spiritual foundation. I have just a few minutes to go. I'll just rush over the rest. If I actually, most of it, I've already said it here and there. So I think I can just summarize everything at this point. But remember what I said, the spiritual things are first. Let's not be fighting. You know, imagine that a tap is leaking inside the house, or the roof is leaking, and the house is always wet, it's rainy season. And somebody says to you, what shall we do to keep this house clean? Let's go and buy plenty mop and bucket and packer and hire manpower. Does that make sense? The roof is leaking. What shall we do to keep the house dry? We'll buy mop. We'll buy this. No. What we do is we mend the roof. The first thing we do is to what? Mend the roof. And that's what I'm teaching. This is a foundational thing. If we learn to honor God in our personal lives, we treat the word of God with total respect. You understand? We learn to pray for our families. We understand our roles, especially we fathers, of being the priest and the prophet in the house. We understand our role and we perform those functions. We prophesy over our children. We prophesy over our wives if we are the husbands. And if we are the mothers, if we are the wives, we pray for our husbands. We pray for our family. But we can also prophesy over our children. And we do that continually. And then we set godly examples before them in love and submission. The woman recognizing that I am the first example of the fear of God that these children are going to have as I relate with their father. And the man understanding that if they want to know the love of God, you understand? They must see, you know, some of us men, let me just add this on to it. We are more concerned about our mother and our cousins and our uncles, you know, and our village people. Why? Because we say that those ones will not understand. These ones will understand. That's nonsense understanding. I've not bought something for my wife and my children. I'm bothering to buy it for somebody else because those ones will not understand. I don't care whether you understand or not. That's your personal problem. You are not my responsibility primarily. These are the primary problems I have, you know, in quotes, in life. Whether they understand or not, the right thing is the right thing. Women often do it too. We want to be in good standing in the village. They're at home, we're in bad standing. Your children are seeing it. They know you have money, but village meeting won't let you buy him the new shirt he needs. We are the first example of God's love. That's why I brought that one up. The way we are concerned about our people, all right, we are the first examples of God's love. Now, when we have done all of these things, we have laid the genuine foundations. And every other thing shall be added to us. Other things like, these are the outward things we do. We gather the children, we pray together. Very, very important. And then the one we read from that, Jeremiah chapter 6. It said that this word, let's just go back there quickly. Let's read it, Jeremiah chapter 6. I read that one and I will close with it. Jeremiah chapter 6. The Lord is good. If you are learning something today, please shout a loud amen.
Amen.
I'm happy. Jeremiah chapter 6. Moses was speaking to them It said that, let's just read from verse 6. It said, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and then you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts, on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates." If you have an Amplified Bible, I would like you to, when you get home, read from that verse 7 in the Amplified. Amplified Bible says something like this, from verse 6. It says, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall first be in your own heart and mind. Then you shall wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate into the hearts of your children." Very, very dramatic, the way he puts it. The words shall first be in your own heart and in your own mind, and then you shall wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate into the hearts of your children. And how do you do that? You will talk about this word when you sit down. You will talk about it when you walk on the way, when you are driving, when you are lying down about to sleep. First thing in the morning, this is one thing we must do. Therefore, from these scriptures, we must constantly discuss the word of God in our homes. You know, my wife would do something those days when my children were very, very small. When they want to sleep, she said, "Tell them bedtime story." She would fabricate all kinds of stories about Tolu Tolu. And then one day she said, she talked to herself, "What is all of this about Tolu Tolu?" She now changed it to Bible stories. And then Samson took the lion. And the child will be laughing. And Samson took the lion because he was anointed by God, because the power of God was inside Samson. And he took the lion, and he took the lion, and tore the lion apart. And then the lion could not eat Samson. And the child will be excited. And the child you're talking about is 2 years old. He's hearing the story of Samson. Well, she told me once, they said, "What's all of this Tolu Tolu story I'm always telling? All these folk tales. Why tortoise fell down from the heavens. And then he broke his back." I'm not saying they are evil. It's a waste of time. That's what I'm saying. Tell a story of how water came forth from the rock. It's a good story too. How the Red Sea divided. And as they grow older, stronger, more direct scriptures must be discussed. Please, let us not, I'll end with this story. Let us not discuss things that divide. Don't discuss things that will make your children, your wife, hate your neighbor. Are you getting my point? It's not good. Once, let me end with this story, like I said. Once I watched on TV, a young boy, a 17-year-old boy, this was on CNN, they followed the case for a very long time. He was arrested for shooting an elderly white woman who had gone to go and, she and her husband had gone to go and visit their children and their grandchildren. So as they were driving by back, this boy just graduated from what we call secondary school, high school in America. The boy was 17. He and his friends had to go and steal a car. So they saw a white Mercedes-Benz 190 passing. So they pursued the car, and that was the car this white couple were inside, elderly couple. So they stopped the car, came out. They dragged the owners of the cars out. That boy happened to be carrying a gun. And no, it was a man, sorry, he killed. It was an elderly white man, not the woman, the man. He pulled the man out, cocked his gun, and shot the man. He told the man to lie down. The man lay down, he fired at him. And told the friends, "Hey, shoot that woman." And the friends were like, "What? We're not supposed to shoot anybody. We're supposed to just steal a car." So they refused to shoot, of course. They refused to shoot. And then they took the car and disappeared. And if you know America very well, no be Nigerian police, they will catch you. If you like disappear to the moon, they will catch you. How much more? You are not even an experienced thief. You're just a small boy feeling irate, you know? So they caught them. The story was told. What happened? This boy shot the elderly white man. And the man died. So they put him on trial. And Americans, this was in Texas. If you know Texas, Americans call them the human and that's execution capital of the world. They kill you. They don't have time for a story. Once they send after a while, they ice the fellow. So this boy was sentenced to death. And that's what the gist is about. The story is that Christiana Mampo was interviewing the boy inside the cell. is a death row cell where I was waiting to be executed, and they were appealing the case, whether they will give them stay of judgment, execution, and all of that, saying whether they can commit to life imprisonment, but they refused. Eventually, they killed the boy anyway. In fact, the thing was very, they even show you the body of the boy after he died and all of that. They buried him. Now, this is the point. They asked the boy, say, why did you do this? He said, I don't know. Now, listen to this. He said, I don't know. He said, will I say, because he didn't have a criminal record. He had never been in trouble. He said, why did I do this? He said, I don't know. Is it my friends? He said, no, it can't be my friends. I'm the leader amongst them. He was a football captain in their school. That normally when I'm with my friends, I'm the one that's in charge. Is it my parents? He thought, no, that they don't do things like this. Let's make a long story short. He said he had no idea why he did it. Then that set me, you know, because I'm a Bible teacher, I'm always looking at explanation from the Bible. That set me thinking, why did he do it? Of course, the summary of it is that there was an evil spirit, which is a spirit of murder, that entered him at that particular point in time, just like a spirit entered into Judas, and it made him do it. That's the truth. That's what happened. When they say devil, when somebody says that devil pushed me, it's not a lie. Devil pushes people. You understand my point? If you go and read your Bible, he pushed Peter to talk nonsense to Jesus Christ. He pushed Judas to go and betray Jesus. And also, the Bible says Satan entered into him. So it happens. But the point is that Satan cannot enter when you don't open a door. You must first open the door through which Satan will enter. So the Bible said that Judas was a thief, and that was the door that Satan used to enter into his life so that he betrayed Jesus Christ. All right? Now, this is the point. I thought about it. Why did this boy do it? Now, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. I can't be dogmatic, but it will help me understand what I'm saying. I asked and thought and prayed and wondered that I got the answer why he did it. He did not know. He died not knowing, but I knew. What was the reason? He was a black boy in Texas. Is a boy who his parents had taught him about white oppression. They have spoken about white people in the house all the time as the reason why they don't do well and how the white people are wicked to them. They have discussed white people every day. Inside the boy, the anger against white people was frozen like this. The day he got a white man under his hands, he did not know when he avenged his people of their adversary. Be careful what you discuss in the home. If you must discuss things like that, enter into the corner, just you and your wife. Don't let your children think everybody is a saint. Warn them how to relate with people, but please don't poison their minds. There are people that, till now, they tell their children, you can't marry from there, the people are very wicked. And it's a lie. And the children grow up believing that people from that zone are very wicked. And they have never experienced any wickedness from that area. Let us be careful. What should we be discussing? Let's stop discussing economic hardship. Let's discuss the faithfulness of God. When my wife is driving my children to school, you know, there are beggars at junctions. When my children make any comment, my wife will stop them and say, listen, the only reason why you are not there begging is because of the grace of God. So learn to appreciate that they are human beings also. That's how she talks about it. Discuss the word of God at home. Stop whining and complaining about the government. Your children will steal if you keep talking like that. No matter how things are, God will help us. He's a faithful God. He always provides. Let them get used to that. Let them get used to that. Don't let them go out angry with the world. No, let's bring the Spirit of Christ into them by discussing the Word of God continually. I hope I bless you this morning. If I have, please shout a loud amen.
Amen.
Make me happy, shout a louder one.
Amen.
It's good to know that you bless people when you go and preach. Right? And you say, everybody else, my friend, stone him. I'm happy I was blessed. Let's just bow down our heads and just pray. Let us pray. Let's bow down our heads and say, Father, we thank you because your word is good. Say, Lord, we thank you. I appreciate the beauty of your word. For that which you have taught me today. You know, earlier on, we were praying a prayer of repentance. I think it's a good time to pray. When light comes, it always shows us the dark places in our hearts. And God is not angry with us. He's just saying we should repent. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. Just acknowledge. Just say, Lord, these are the areas where I have not done well. This is how I have spoken evil in the home and have poisoned the hearts of my children against God, against their father or against their mother, against neighbors, against the country. This is how I have spoken and I have shown disrespect towards my husband in the house, and my children have learned disrespect. Lord, have mercy on me. God said, if you do this, he's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That is, he will remove that evil spirit that's trying to enter into your home by reason of your disobedience. He will drive it out because of your righteousness, which you have attained to by the blood of Jesus and the power of confession. So pray this morning and say, Lord, I repent. As I was speaking, you need different areas where you're supposed to repent. Just pick those areas and say, Lord, see you. I did not know it before. Now I know it. Thank you for light today. I confess my sin in that area, and I thank you because you have forgiven me. Say, Lord, the word I've heard today, don't let it depart from my heart. Don't let it depart from my heart. I want to walk with you so that I may build a very strong family. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ.